If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78. You can take out the note sheet that's in your bulletin if you'd like. And today we are concluding a series, our vision series for 2014. And our vision statement, as we've mentioned several times now, is connecting people to Jesus and His church. That's what we want to be about as a church family. We believe that captures the Great Commission well. And we want our lives to be driven by the Great Commission of Jesus, which is to make disciples of all nations. Today we come to an important topic in that regard, and that is family mission. Family mission. So the title of my sermon this morning is Family Mission, Connecting Our Families to Jesus and His Church. We believe that the very first people that we should be concerned about making disciples of are our family members. So if you're a parent, your children, you need to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. Do what you can to do that. So we'll be looking today at Psalm chapter 78, verses 1 through 8. So when you found that text, please follow along with me as I read. The Word of God says, this is a psalm of Asaph, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word and for Your testimony and for Your law. We thank You that You have not left us without instructions for our life and without truth to lead us back to You. And Father, I thank You for generations of people who have passed on the faith to me and to others in this room. And Father, at this moment in time, I pray that the people within the sound of my voice this morning would take it upon themselves to have the responsibility of passing on the faith to the next generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by saying that this is actually going to be a two-part sermon. I'm going to give an exposition of Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8 this morning. And then toward the end, I'm going to ask Pastor Gary, who's our pastor of children and youth, kind of oversees our family ministries, to come up and share a little bit with you about how we're trying to incorporate the things we see in Psalm 78 into our youth and children's ministries and ministries to families. I've told you a little bit before that I play the guitar just a little bit, and we try to have family worship in our family most nights. We're not 100%, okay? But most nights we try to have some time where we sit on the couch together, we open the Bible and we read it with our kids, we pray together, sometimes we'll sing some songs. And every now and then I'll break out the guitar and we'll do some worship songs together as a family. And when the kids were really little, they were interested in this guitar, so they would come over while I was playing it and start turning all the little knobs at the end. If you know anything about those knobs are important because those are what tune the strings, right? They tighten or loosen the strings, and you have to be in tune. Well, the truth of the matter is if even one of those knobs gets turned the wrong way, and even one of those six strings gets too loose or too tight, then the whole guitar is out of tune. It doesn't matter that the other strings are in tune. If one of the six is out of tune, the whole guitar is out of tune. You have to tune it again. Now, here's the reality. We believe that the church, and the scriptures teach this, that the church is a family. But there's another truth, and the other truth is that the church is a family of families. In other words, there are many individual family units represented in this room right now, and they may all look different. There may be young families with young children. There may be older families with grandchildren. There may be families with no children or grandchildren, but a husband and a wife. There may be some single people in here today. But we all represent families, and we are a church family, and we're also a biological family. So how do those two things fit together? Well, I think the way for us to understand it is the church, even our local church, is a family, spiritually, of families. And here's the reality. If even one of our families biologically is out of tune, then the whole church family is in a sense out of tune. Every individual family unit is absolutely essential to the health and the well-being of the church family as a whole. And in many ways, the health of our church family rests upon the health of our individual biological families. So when we talk about making disciples and being a healthy church and being a church on mission, we cannot do this if we're not also doing this as family units. This is absolutely essential to our mission as a church and to the vision of what we want to be as a healthy, Christ-centered family of disciples who seek to make disciples. And so as we look at Psalm 78 this morning and we consider our mission geared toward our families, we need to keep in mind that this is all also part of the mission of our church. If the mission of our church is to make disciples, we need to understand that that starts at home. It starts with our individual families. And to the degree that we do it at home, we'll be able to do it outside the walls of our homes and outside the walls of this church building. So notice with me in this text, if you will, three major truths that we see about family mission in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. The first one, I'm actually going to jump to the middle of the passage. We'll come back to verses 1 through 4 in a moment. But the first truth that I want us to see, and this is the most foundational truth of this text, and that is we see in verse 5 the testimony of God. The testimony of God. Family mission is centered and founded upon the basis of the testimony of God, that God has revealed himself to us in his word and in his works. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 5. He says, he established, God did, a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Now, we'll come back to verses 1 through 4 in a moment. Verses 1 through 4 are all about passing on God's testimony to the next generation. But verse 5, it gets to the heart of all of this, and it's centered around the Word of God, the work and Word of God, God's testimony. Now, when it refers to the testimony that God has established in Jacob, the law that he has established in Israel, the word testimony is simply another way of referring to law. We see this in a couple of different ways. One is that in verse 5, this is kind of the way that Hebrew poetry works, is that you have parallelism. You have something said in one line, and then it's said a different way in the next line, but it's all referring to the same thing. So notice with me the parallelism you see at the first part of verse 5. It says, God established a testimony in Jacob. The very next line is talking about the same thing, but with different words. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. Now we know that Jacob, his name was later changed to Israel, right? So in line 1, he's referred to as Jacob. In line 2, he's referred to as Israel. Well, the same thing is true of the previous word. The word testimony is then spoken of in the second line as the law of God. It's all referring to the same thing. Now another way you can look at this is if you look in the book of Exodus, for example, the word testimony is frequently used to refer to God's law. God's law is given in Exodus chapter 20 and following. And this is often referred to as his testimony, and specifically, the Ten Commandments are referred to as the testimony of God. And so often you'll hear the Ark of the Covenant referred to as the Ark of the Testimony that contains the tablets of God's testimony. And the Ten Commandments sort of represent the whole of God's law, the centerpiece of God's law. So when it says that God has established his testimony, it's talking about God's law, his word. In other words, the psalmist here is saying that God has given us revelation of himself. He has revealed to us his standard and his law and his word. He has revealed to us who he is in this way. Now, there's a couple of things, I think, that are implied when this testimony and law are talked about. If you want to, just keep your finger in Psalm 78 and then flip back with me over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17... this is the passage where the Ten Commandments are given, which is, as I mentioned, later referred to as the testimony of God, God's testimony about himself. But I want you to notice a couple of things about Exodus 20. What we find is that this testimony includes two different kinds of truths, okay? Notice with me what verses 1 and 2 say in Exodus chapter 20. It says, and God spoke all these words, saying, and then verse 2, I am the Lord your God. Now listen, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then beginning in verse 3, the Ten Commandments are laid out. You shall have no other gods before me, and so forth and so on. Now typically when we think about the testimony of God, his law, we simply think about the commandments. But what I want you to notice is that God's testimony not only includes his commandments, it also first includes his work. Testimony, a witness from God about the work that he has accomplished. You see in verse 2, before you ever get to the Ten Commandments, you have a verse that recalls to their minds not the word of God, which comes in verses 3 through 17, but the work of God. Again, verse 2. Inscribed on these tablets, not only were the Ten Commandments, but also verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, part of the testimony that Asaph in Psalm 78 says we're to pass on to the next generation not only includes his laws and standards, verses 3 through 17, but also the account of his work, his glorious deeds that he has accomplished for us. In this case, the great thing that God had just done for them, when you're in Exodus chapter 20, is that God had brought them out of Egypt, right? The Exodus itself, which is where the book gets its name. They are retrieved from and rescued from Pharaoh and from slavery in Egypt, and they are saved. They're brought miraculously to their own place. God saves them. So the testimony of God's salvation, the story of God's salvation, is part of the testimony that Asaph is talking about here. Now, I think this makes sense of verse 4 of Psalm 78. This is why in verse 4, back in Psalm 78 now, Asaph says, as he wants to pass on the testimony and law of God, he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation what? The glorious deeds of the Lord. Not only his laws, we're going to do that too, but we're also going to tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You see, part of the testimony that we're trying to then pass on to our children is not just that God says do this and don't do this. That's important. That's his standard. That's his law. We want to pass that on. But part of what we want to pass on is also, prior to that, the story of what God has done in his glorious deeds and works on our behalf. Now, what does that mean? As a Christian living in the 21st century on this side of the cross, was we look back through the scriptures at all of the glorious deeds and works of God that he has done for us, there's something that stands out. And there's something that even the Exodus itself and all the other glorious works of God were all pointing toward, and that is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we teach our children and pass on to our children the testimony of God, that first of all means we tell them about his glorious deeds. And for us, there is no more glorious deed to testify about to our children than the glorious deed of the death of Jesus for our sins on the cross and his victorious resurrection from the dead, where he defeated death, hell, the grave, and Satan. That is what we're passing on to our kids. So as we tell our kids the story of the gospel, that comes first. And then we tell them God's standard. We tell them God's story, his work, and then his standard, his word. So the first part of God's testimony is his work, but it also includes his word. And over in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 17, we see that. We see the laws, the Ten Commandments that are then laid out. So we are to pass on to our children the story of God's salvation, seen especially in the cross and resurrection of Jesus, and then also pass on to them his standard, the scriptures that then direct their lives and that set up a standard that they will then live by for the rest of their lives. Now here's what I want to do. I want to ask you a couple of questions to apply this truth of passing on God's testimony to your life. The first is this: is the Word of God central in your home? Is God's testimony central in your home? Does it have a center place in your home? Now, I just want to give you a couple of tools that we use in our family. Now, granted, we have small children right now, but here's a couple of tools that we use in our family. One is we use the Big Picture Story Bible. Here's a picture of that. The Big Picture Story Bible. Now, we use this with our kids when they're around 1 or 2 years old, and they can't sit for quite as long. The chapters are smaller. The words are fewer. But the Big Picture Story Bible does a great job of telling the story of Scripture, God's glorious deeds, his works, as the psalmist says here, and connecting it all ultimately to that great glorious deed of the cross and resurrection. Now, as the kids get a little bit older, where they are now, 3 to 5, we use this other Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. The Jesus Storybook Bible. This is a little bit more advanced. But here's what I would suggest to you. If, whether you're a parent in here or a grandparent, these are great tools that you can give to your children, use with your children, or that you can give to your children so that they can use it with your grandchildren. The point of all this is that we want to make the Word central in our homes. For us, That means most nights of the week, sitting down, spending time together as the kids read, we're reading through the scriptures with them. Why? Because we want them to understand the testimony of God, and we recognize that the faith will not be passed on without the testimony of God being passed on. This is what we're trying to pass on. Now, the second question is this. So, is the Word of God central in your home? And then secondly, and I think implied in Psalm 78 is the second question. Do your children believe that the Word of God is central in your life? Do your children genuinely believe that the Word of God is central to their parents' lives? Do they sometimes wake up and find you reading the Bible on your couch by yourself and early in the morning? Do they hear in the course of your daily conversation reference to the testimony of God, reminders in your conversation with them and with other people as they overhear you talk and speak? Do they hear it? Is your speech laden with the testimony of God, the Word of God, recounting His glorious deeds, the gospel? If they hear that and they see that regularly enough, they will begin to believe that the testimony of God is central to the life of my parents. And I think this is what Asaph has in mind when he says in verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. You see, there's an old story. There's an old testimony that he has heard. Verse 3, things that we, Asaph says, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. In other words, in verse 3, what you see is that Asaph has internalized the testimony of God himself, and this is why he's then able to pass it on to the next generation. But the key is, you will not be able to pass on what you have not internalized yourself. You will not be able to pass on to your children something that has not become central to your own life. So the first part of family mission that we see in Psalm 78 here involves the testimony of God. We must focus on the testimony of God. The second truth that we see is in verses 1 through 4, and that is the responsibility of parents. The responsibility of parents. Notice, again, what the psalmist says in verses 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Now, what are the words of his mouth going to be? Well, they're going to be filled with the testimony of God, which he has spoken about in verse 5. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. There's an ancient word that he's going to be passing on and teaching to the next generation. Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. You see, he's part of a long line of generations of people who have had this passed down. Maybe you have the same history in your past. Maybe you come from a long line, a great heritage of family that has passed on from generation to generation the faith. Maybe, though, you're here today and you say, that's not my heritage, that's not my testimony, that's not my background. My parents weren't believers, my grandparents weren't believers, my great-grandparents weren't believers, but I'm a believer. Here's what I would say to you. That heritage can start with you and your generation. And many years down the road, your great-grandchildren, because you have made the testimony of God central in your own life and have sought to pass it on to your children, your great-grandchildren will be able to look back and they can say, I do have a heritage. My fathers passed it on to their children and they passed it on to us. And they can say that because you have taken God's testimony seriously in your own life. And he goes on in verse 4 and says, we will not hide them. Testimony of God from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Now, the simple point that I want us to see in verses 1 through 4 is this. Who is it that has the responsibility here of passing on the testimony of God to the next generation? Well, the simple answer is Asaph does. Asaph does. The parents do, right? The idea is that the parents would then pass on the faith to the next generation. They've had it passed on to them in some form or fashion, and then they will pass it on to the next generation. The parents have that responsibility. Now, when you fast forward to the New Testament, what you find is that nothing's changed. Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, look at Ephesians 6, verse 4. Paul says in Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but notice, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, as with Psalm 78 and Ephesians 6, 4, who is the one responsible for bringing up the children, the next generation, in the discipline and in the instruction, with the testimony of God, of the Lord? Well, it's the parent here, right? And it's, in particular, it's the father here, which even goes further to show that in the home, not only are the parents in general to pass on the faith and the testimony of God to the next generation, but the father in particular is to be the leader in that. So dads, if the testimony of God is not central in our homes, really the responsibility and burden for that goes back on us. It's our job to make sure it's central in our homes and that we are doing everything we can by the power of the Holy Spirit to pass on God's testimony to our kids and to the next generation. Now, here's what that means. I think that in the 21st century, many, many families are misguided about this understanding of the responsibility of the parents to pass on the faith to the next generation. And sometimes it's they're well-meaning. In other words, some parents believe that, yes, we want to make sure that the faith is passed on to the next generation, to our children, but that's the job of, then they fill in the blank, the church, or the daycare, the Christian daycare provider, or their Sunday school teacher. In other words, I believe that one day people, parents, are going to stand before God and give an account in judgment for how they have parented. And God's going to ask them about their attempts to pass on the faith to their kids. And some parents are going to say, well, God, that's why we took them to church. Or God, that's why we dropped them off at Awana. Or God, that's why we made sure they were in Sunday school. Or God, that was Pastor Gary's job, the pastor of children and youth. And I think that God's going to respond and simply say, no, that was your job. That was your responsibility. You see, what we want to do as a church is that we want to provide an environment where families are equipped and enriched in their responsibility to then pass on the faith to the next generation. Now, Pastor Gary is going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But the responsibility for passing it on to the next generation rests with the parents, with the dad, and with the mom. Now, I do want to point out something here. You may not have kids or grandkids. I want you to see something that Asaph says here in verse 4. He says, we will not hide them, that the testimony of God, we will not hide them from their children. And this is interesting, the pronoun that he uses here, right? He doesn't necessarily just say, we will not hide them from our children, from my children. Instead, he says, we will not hide them from their children. In other words, there was an understanding among the Israelite community of which Asaph was a part, that we as the older generation, that we're all in this together. And that the kids that you see in the pews and running around the halls and in the classrooms, they may not be your biological children. You may not have biological children. But they are still your responsibility to some degree. You see, the whole community comes together. And this is why Asaph, I think, says it that way here. We will pass it on to their children. The whole community then comes together. And we assist one another in passing on the faith to all the children that are a part of this community. That's the idea. So you can still be a spiritual parent to children even if you don't have biological children. I think that's the principle that he's getting at in verse 4. So we see the responsibility of parents. The third major truth that we see in this text about family mission is in verses 6 through 8, and that is the goal for children. The goal for children. Notice in verses 6 through 8, we see that Asaph has three goals in mind. In other words, if we're going to pass on the testimony of God to our kids, what is it that we want to see in their little hearts and minds? What do we want to see happen? What's the end goal, right? Well, he mentions three things in verses 6 through 8 that I want us to see. The first goal, when it comes to passing on the faith to the next generation, is knowledge. Knowledge. We want the next generation to have a knowledge of God and of His testimony and of His Word. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says we're gonna teach our children these things, verse 6, so that the next generation might know them, might know the things contained in the testimony of God, in the law of God, so that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So the first goal that we have in passing on the faith to the next generation is this goal of knowledge. We do want to pass on a body of knowledge to our kids. We want them to know some things when they're done, when they leave our home. We want them to leave having a whole system and body of knowledge and beliefs that come from and flow out of the Word of God because we've passed on to them this knowledge. There must be a passing on of knowledge to the next generation. And I think that the reason this is so important is because of what Paul says in Romans 10:17 when he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. of Christ. As we'll see in a moment, we don't want it to stop with head knowledge. We want it to move down to the heart. But in order for it to move down to the heart, it must first pass through their minds. They must have a knowledge of God and of His works and of His Word before they will then have a heart that is changed by that knowledge. We must pass on knowledge to them. Now, we're passing on knowledge to our kids about stuff all the time, aren't we? Olivia just started taking ballet recently, so she's been going to ballet once a week. And the other day, she walked through the living room, and I was sitting there, and she said, "Daddy," and she started doing something with her feet. She said, "Daddy, this is how you sashay." And then she sashayed across the living room carpet. I said, "All right, that's cool." She learned how to sashay. And curtsy and some other little things that she's already learned the first couple of weeks. Pretty soon, Weston will be playing t-ball, right? I'm going to teach him how to hit a ball and catch a ball and run around the bases and how the game's played. Now, the truth of the matter is we spend time all the time passing on a body of knowledge to our kids. Maybe we'll teach them how to hit a ball or catch a ball. Maybe we teach them how to sashay or have somebody that knows how to do that, teach them how to do that. Right? We want to pass on knowledge to our kids, but the question is, are we also passing on knowledge of God's testimony to our kids? Because it would be a shame if Olivia gets to the end of her life knowing how to sashay and doesn't know the word and testimony of God. It would be a shame if I taught Weston how to hit a baseball but didn't teach him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of knowledge we ought to have as a priority in our homes for passing on to our children. I want them to know God. I want them to know His Word. And it's my responsibility to pass on that body of knowledge to them so that their minds are filled with it. Now, here's the reality. What we're trying to do while they're small is pack as much knowledge and truth into their brains as possible. It ought to feel like they're drinking from a water fountain. You say, well, they can't process it all. That's okay. They can process it later. You just want to fill their minds with as much knowledge of God's Word as possible. And here's what will happen. As their minds begin to be filled with God's testimony, it will begin to seep into their hearts. And that leads us to the second goal in family mission for children. So the first one is knowledge. The second goal we want to see happen in our children's lives is summed up in verse 7, and that is the word hope. Hope. Notice, he continues in verse 7 and says, we want to tell them to our children, verse 7, so that they, our children, should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, the testimony that we've passed on, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, so that they should set their hope in God. Now, here's what we see. In verse 6, we want to give them knowledge, but this then progresses in verse 7 to something that's then internalized. The knowledge that began by being poured into their minds has now seeped down into their hearts. And the child that once understood the facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection now understands from a heart perspective what that means for her or what that means for him. And the child that learned about the gospel and the truths of the gospel filled their minds now begin to love the gospel. Now begin to hope in the gospel. Now begin to see their own lives in light of that gospel that we have taught them and filled their minds with. You see the shift there? We want it to be a shift from mind to heart. We want it to be a shift from head to heart. We want it to be a shift from belief to worship, from truth to loving that truth and hoping in that truth and loving the God that we have learned about. So we see the second goal is hope. And then in verse 8, the third goal, what we want to see happen in the lives of our kids and the next generation, is summed up in verse 8 with the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. Notice what he says in verse 8. And that, so we're teaching them so that, they should not be like their fathers. You see, the truth of the matter is not all the fathers in Israel were good fathers. Not all the mothers in Israel were good mothers. There were generations that God wiped out, remember? And the first generation that he got out of Egypt and took through the wilderness, he didn't let them enter the promised land because they were a faithless generation. And there were other generations like them. You can read about this in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Many generations of kings and people who were not faithful to God. I think this is why in verse 2 he talks about the history of God's people as a parable. Verse 2, as uttering dark sayings from of old. There was a parable. The life of Israel was a parable. There were some good times and some bad times, but all of it is a reflection of God's grace upon the people. But notice verse 8. He says, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Their hearts, that generation that was faithless, they were not steadfast, and their spirits were not faithful. Now again, you have parallelism here. Steadfastness and faithfulness are really talking about the same thing. What they're talking about is loyalty to God. This is covenant language, the language of steadfastness and faithfulness. What God is talking about here, what Asaph is speaking of, is that when God made a covenant with his people, took them, saved them out of Egypt, he then made a covenant relationship with them, a serious oath-bound agreement with his people, and there were stipulations involved. The stipulations on God's part were to be faithful to his people, to save them, to be their God, and to bless them. The stipulation for Israel was to obey God, be faithful to God, be steadfast to his commands, be loyal to God. You see, God was looking for their loyalty. Now, this is what we want to see happen in our children. Again, this is the end of the progression. It starts with the filling their minds with knowledge of God's work and his words. For us, that's the gospel and all of Scripture. We want to fill their minds with knowledge. Then we want to see it seep down into their hearts so that they internalize that truth and begin to hope in God themselves and love God themselves. And then at the end of their lives, we want to be able to say, at the end of our kids' lives, they can look back and say, my life was marked by faithfulness to God, loyalty to God. And that is something that is only seen in time. But that is the goal for all that we're doing. The other day, we were eating at a Chinese restaurant. We walked in, and there was a statue of Buddha there at the entrance of the restaurant. And Olivia said, what's that? She'd been learning about Japan earlier and how some people in Japan are Buddhist. And we said, that's a statue of Buddha. And she said, Buddha's a false god. Buddha's a false god. So, sweetheart, you're right. You're right. You see, what we want to do with our kids is we want to teach them and let that truth and the knowledge of God seep down into their hearts so that they are able to discern loyalty to the true God from loyalty to false gods. You see, what I want her to be able to do, what I want my kids to be able to do as they grow up is not only to be able to look at obvious things like statues of Buddha and say, that's a false god, but I want for Olivia, as she grows, to be able to look at greed and say, that's a false god. I'm not going to be loyal to that god. I want her to be able to look at sexual immorality and say, that's a false god. I'm not going to be loyal to that god. I want her to be able to look at all kinds of things in life and say, those are false gods. I know who the true God is because my parents passed on that knowledge to me. I know who the true God is, and these aren't him. I'm familiar with the true God, and I will be loyal to him for the rest of my life. That's what we want to pass on to our kids. That's what we want to pass on to the next generation. And that's what we as a church want to help one another do. One of our jobs as a community and local church is to help families pass on the gospel and God's testimony to the next generation. That's what we want to do. Now, if you go to our website right now, one of our values as a church is enriching families. And I want you to read this with me. You can just see this as I read. Here's what our church has said. We want to be a church that enriches families. Healthy family units are vital for the spiritual well-being of both the Christian individual and the church as a whole. We desire to teach and equip in such a way that marriages are strengthened and the parenting task is supplemented. We envision a community, a local church, in which families are enriched. I hope you are concerned about having a healthy family unit. And I hope you see the connection between having healthy family units and a healthy church family.